Thank you for listening to this audio message from Grace Life Center Charismatic Renewal Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit our website www.gracelifecenter.com or call 657-206-7729.
Break every chain, break every chain. Yeah, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Make sure that you are properly welcome. Hallelujah. Praise God. So this morning, I want to start a series on salt. That's the title of the series, Salt. How small things make a big difference. How you can be, you may seem small in your eyes. The Bible says we should not despise the day of little beginnings. Those things that seem small in our eyes, God actually has big uses for them. Can I hear amen? Somebody said that mighty doors turn on little hinges. Big doors are opened by small keys. Can I hear amen? You don't have to be big and mighty and great for you to do great things. No matter the size you are, big or small or little, God can use you to do great and mighty things. The text I want to start from in this sharing this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 has grown to be one of my most favorite passages in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for ministry." Praise the Lord. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for ministry. Father, I thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and understanding to the simple. Let the Bible says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Father, we ask you that grace and truth will flow, will come forth through this word that will come out today to the praise and glory of your holy name. Heavenly Father, let it bless us. Let it heal us. Let it encourage us. Let it motivate us. Let it challenge us. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. You know, I don't know about you, but many of us grew up with an innate desire to make a difference, for our lives to matter. I don't know, some of us here, as you were growing up, you were thinking that someday you would, you know, have an orphanage to take care of the orphans. Or some of us had desire to pay school fees. I know, for example, that one of my dreams, still my dream, is that to make it possible for any young person who is an African to go to university, no matter how expensive it is. In other words, I'm trusting God to make so much money that I'll be able to pay people's school fees. Amen? Some people here have a desire to find the cure for cancer. Some of us have a desire to find solutions to the problems that people have. And it's a good thing. Some of us read the Bible stories in the Bible, and we want to be like the heroes of the Bible. You know, some of us want to be like Esther, who can change the destiny of our people. Some of us want to be like David, who can destroy Goliath. Or you read the stories of Paul of Tarsus, who took the gospel to the ends of the earth. Or of, what's his name again? Philip, who went to cities and the Holy Ghost took him out of the city of Samaria. Amen. But some time ago, the Lord made me to understand that something that completely changed my mind. I still have those dreams. I still have those desires. Amen. And I'm trusting God that God will use me to do great and mighty things. In fact, I see seated in this place people that God will use to change nations. People that God will use to lend to communities. People that will transform. You know, the other day I was listening to Sister Hassi. And Sister Hassi was telling me the story of how a time in her life, God planted her inside one community in northern Nigeria. And she changed the whole place, set the whole place on fire. Amen. And it turned out that was during one of the worst times of her life. But God used her mightily to make a big difference. Amen. I see God using people here to make a big difference. And that's why we are going through this study today. That you don't have to be big and mighty and great. You don't have to be the most eloquent. You don't have to have a PhD or have a degree or have the most money or drive the biggest car. No matter how big or small you are, God is going to use you. And because God said to me, that God does not measure men the way men measure men. Let me say it again. God does not measure men the way men measure men. God uses a completely different measure to measure men. God does not define things the way men define things. What men may call success, God may call a failure. And what men may call a failure, God will stand up in heaven and say, this is the best thing that has ever happened. A classic example in the Bible was Stephen. Many people will look at Stephen's ministry and say, it's a one message, one preacher ministry. He only preached one message. Before then, he was serving in the kitchen in the church. But the day Stephen died, the Bible says Jesus Christ stood up to welcome him. The day they killed him, people say, his ministry didn't last. Come and see Paul. Paul wrote many passages. Paul visited. Paul did many things. But there's no record of Jesus standing when Paul died. I'm sure Jesus stood. But Stephen, who many people felt he failed in his ministry and was caught short before his time, the Bible says he looked into heaven as he was dying, and Jesus, who was supposed to be sitting at the right hand of the Father, stood up to welcome him. May the Lord stand up to welcome you in Jesus' name. Because God doesn't measure things the way men measure things. What people define a failure, Jesus called a success. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus Christ said that what men praise, God condemns. The thing that is esteemed in the eyes of men is an abomination in the eyes of God. God uses different measures to measure things. Praise the Lord. And the reason why he does that is because he wants to give everybody a chance to prove themselves and make themselves great. In Mark chapter 10, from verse 35 to 45, James and John came to him and said, Master, what we would like to be at your left hand and at your right hand. They wanted to be his prime ministers when he comes into his kingdom. They wanted to be the assistant pastors in his church. They wanted to be a members of his inner core group, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. That's how Mark put it. The way Matthew put it is that Matthew said that they sent their mother to come and ask. Praise the Lord. But Jesus Christ did not condemn them for having an aspiration to be great. You know that. Jesus Christ never condemned their desire to be first, to sit by his left hand and by his right hand. Jesus Christ never condemned their desire to be the prime ministers or the assistant pastors of his ministry. No. What Jesus Christ did was to redirect that inner instinct that they have and said, this thing you are looking for, this is where you should put it, not here. You are looking to be beside the high, inside, on top, you are looking to be by my right hand and by my left hand. Where you should really be looking at is to be the first from behind. Can somebody say amen? He didn't want to stop them from being the first from on top. He said they should be the first from behind. Hallelujah. It's okay for you to seek greatness, Jesus said. It's okay for you to seek to be prominent. That thing, that desire to be important, to make a difference, for your life to matter, to be first, is a good thing, but it must be good in the right direction. Jesus Christ said, I don't want you to be the first pastor. I want you to be the first servant. I don't want you to be the first prime minister. I want you to be the first maid, the first one from behind. Hallelujah. And he asked them, he said, this is my cup. The reason is because the way God measures things is different from the way man measures things. Hallelujah. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was preaching from that verse. And he said, and I quote, Jesus Christ changed the definition of greatness. And Jesus Christ said, if you want to be important, it is wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that the person who is greatest among you must be the servant. That's the new definition of greatness. And Dr. King went on to say that because of this new definition of greatness, everybody can be great. Can I hear amen? Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to have a PhD to serve. You don't have to know how to put the subject and predicate in English to serve. You don't have to know the verb between Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know the theory of thermodynamics to serve. In order for you to serve, all you need to have is a heart of love and a heart that is full of grace. Can I hear amen? Praise the Lord. And so, when we start looking at this topic that we have today, which is how to make a big difference in the world, I want you to note that it's not the way the world thinks about it. By the time you leave this place today, you will see that it's not the way the world thinks about it. It's not even the way you may have thought about it before coming in here that you can make a big difference. Hallelujah. So I want to show us in the first of this series. So we're talking about salt, how little things can make a big difference. And the first little thing that we are going to look at is faith. Faith can make a big difference. Jesus Christ said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move big mountains. Little things that can make big differences. And I want to show us how faith can make a big difference through the story of a man that has grown to become one of my mentors in the Bible. One of the men that I love so much in the Bible. And his name is Barnabas. This text that I read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul said, bring Mark to me, for he's very useful in my ministry. You see, Barnabas' name is not mentioned there. But Barnabas is the one who connects Mark to Paul. He's the one who, from what I will show you today, his little faith made a big difference. So let me start. Let me tell us the story. In Acts chapter 9, one of the most brutal and most wicked men to ever live was miraculously touched by God and became saved and began to preach the gospel. Who knows that, who that person was? Yes, Paul or Saul. Very bad man. Very, very wicked man. This man orchestrated the execution of one of his best friends, Stephen. The Stephen that I talked about. Paul was the one who arranged his killing. Bible historians tell us that these people, Stephen, Paul, and eventually Barnabas, all three of them were in the same school of Gamaliel. It's not in the Bible. That's what the historians tell us. So I don't know. But they were close friends. Stephen was one of the first to become, Stephen and Barnabas were the two that first gave their life to Christ. Stephen and Barnabas were both, and even Paul. Paul lived in, Paul was a Jew, but he was living with the Hellenists. Barnabas was a Hellenist too. Stephen was a Hellenist. These are Greeks who became Jews. They're called Hellenists. Can I hear amen? He orchestrated the killing of Stephen because he was mad that somebody has become born again. The moment when he found out he was a Christian. This man Saul arranged men and women and children to be arrested and thrown into prison and killed many of them. He went to the high priest and got letter of authority to kill people and put people in prison if they claimed that they were serving Jesus Christ or they were followers of Christ. He arranged the destruction of their businesses. He shut them out of the synagogues. He kicked them out of public life. He ostracized people. Simply because they said they wanted to be followers of Jesus. But one day, on his way to Damascus, he left Jerusalem, left Judea, and was going to Syria to find people who were Christians so he can kill them too. On the way there, he had an encounter with Jesus. Can I hear amen? Jesus Christ said, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that encounter with Jesus transformed his life. He got to Damascus. Another favorite man of mine called Ananias, God appeared to him and said, there's a man called Saul. He's blind and he has seen in a vision that a man called Ananias is coming to pray for him to get well. Ananias said, oh God, please send another Christian. I don't want to be killed. Praise the Lord. But God touched Paul and he became a Christian. And he was so zealous, he even began to preach the gospel starting from Damascus. But this man whom God has touched, no one believed that he was truly a Christian. In fact, some people said that he's pretending to be a Christian so he can catch some more Christians and kill them. So if you go to Acts chapter 9, let's read 26 to 13. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 13. If somebody can put it up for me quickly, it'll be faster. But Acts chapter 9, from verse 26, the Bible says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples. And they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And when he was with them coming in and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So at a time when no one believed that this man was a Christian, one man, who was that man? That man called Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples, to the apostles, and said, this man, I can vouch for him. He's a Christian. Let's give him the right hand of fellowship. And they tried for some time and tried for some time. But even then, it was not that easy. People were still trying to kill him. People were still trying to kill him in the church. So they sent him back to his hometown in Tarsus to go and stay. Praise the Lord. Because no one would believe him. A few years passed. Things began to happen in the city of Antioch. Revival broke forth there. People began to get saved. The apostles were now looking for someone whom they can send to this church in Antioch to pastor the place. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And then when they sent Barnabas to Antioch, Barnabas became the pastor of Antioch. Was the third largest city in the Roman Empire in those days. So Antioch, this is now a, how do I describe it now? A major city, a major branch of the Christian church. In fact, one of the largest Christian churches out there. And Barnabas was sent to go and become the pastor. When Barnabas got there and discovered that this work is too big for him to do, he went and found who? He went to find Saul of Tarsus. He went back all the way to the man that they would not even allow to be a house fellowship leader in Jerusalem. Barnabas went. Go with me. That same Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. I want us to read it so you can stay with me and see that this story is in the Bible. Little faith can make a big difference. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. When the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. I looked it up. The trip from Tarsus, from Antioch to Tarsus, is 140 kilometers on foot. This man, in those days, he traveled about 10 kilometers per day. So he went 14 days go, 14 days back to find who? One man. The Bible says he departed to Tarsus to seek. Can somebody say to seek? My God. So he didn't even know where Paul was. All he knew was that he was in Tarsus. So he got to Tarsus and he started knocking on doors. Have you seen Paul? Have you seen Paul? I don't know how long it took. Maybe it took him 1 month. Maybe it took him 2 months. Maybe it took him half a year. But he stayed in Tarsus until he found Saul. The Bible says in verse 26, and when he found him, he brought him out of Antioch, out of Tarsus into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians in Antioch for the first time. Hallelujah. Very powerful stuff. Because one man had faith in another man. He took him out of the obscurity of history. You know, Paul would not have written a single letter if he had stayed in Tarsus. May never have saved a single soul if he had never been given a hand of fellowship, if one man did not say, I believe in you, come out and come and walk with me. The fastest growing Gentile church of those, the biggest, right after Jerusalem, he came and called him and said, come and be my co-pastor in this place. Time went on. In Acts chapter 13, the Bible says that the prophets and the teachers in the church of Antioch were praying and seeking the face of the Lord. Lord, you've moved so much in our midst. What is the next move of God in this place? The Bible says, and the Holy Ghost spoke, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them, which is to go and begin the first and greatest missionary work to the Gentile world. The person who was chosen was Saul and Barnabas. Please stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this message. Can I hear amen? Now, when they went for that message, when they went for that missionary trip, they took along with them a young man called John Mark. Hallelujah. John Mark was a Jew, also Hellenist, because if the Bible later tells us that he and Barnabas were related somehow. Some people say they were cousins. Some people say that he was the son of his sister. When they went, one of the times when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem from Antioch to report what they were doing, as they were coming out of Jerusalem, they brought Mark with them to Antioch. When the Holy Ghost then spoke, go and do this work for me, Barnabas said, let's take John Mark along with us. And they took John Mark along with them. You can see that in Acts chapter 13 from verse 1 to 5. We are not going to read it. But in Acts chapter 13, and this one we'll read, as they went to do the work of the Lord in the area. See what happens in Acts chapter 13. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this message. A little faith will make a big difference. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, the same John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went on to preach the gospel. So, for some inexplicable reason, John Mark, who was to come alongside them and support them in this work, in John chapter, in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, he said they chose him to be our minister. So while they are ministering and preaching, he's the one helping with their cooking, helping with their clothes, helping them manage their money, you know, helping them so that the work of the ministry does not go hindered. All of a sudden, when they got to Pamphylia, the next stop, the man took off and went back to his mama in Jerusalem. And if you watch, read that passage carefully again, Acts 13, 13. Now, when Paul and his company left from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. So Perga is the city. Pamphylia is the state. It's like you went to Atlanta, Georgia. They came to Perga in Pamphylia. John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. Then 14, they now departed from Perga. So they didn't do any work in Perga. They came to Perga. John left. Then they left Perga and moved to the next place. Not a single soul was saved. No church was planted. The work didn't succeed. Praise the Lord. As I was thinking about it, the Holy Ghost opened my eyes to that. And the Lord made me to realize how devastating it is to the work of the Lord when there's a sudden separation. All he was supposed to do was to be the one washing their clothes or cooking their food, right? Help making sure that their needs are met. But when he left, they couldn't do the work again. That's why nobody is unimportant in the work. Can I hear amen to that? Nobody. This mindset that we have, yeah, let them go, God will bring other people. It's not true. It's not true. I've preached in this church before how it was when Paul landed in Corinth. He was so, what's the correct word now? He was so disappointed. He was so, he struggled so much, so depressed, that for 6 months he couldn't do a single word. This became so bad for the great Saul, the anointed preacher, he stopped preaching and started doing tent making. Until Timothy and Silas came to him and comforted him. Then he went back to the work. So John left. And we're not told why, but he affected the work. But somehow they found themselves and they continued. Finally, in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 and 41, 36 to 41, now they've gone to the council at Jerusalem. They've done what they wanted to do. Paul and Barnabas now want to go back to do the work again. Praise the Lord. We all know this story, but I want to tell it to us because little faith can make a big difference. Verse 36. Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Then Barnabas determined to take with them who? The same who? Praise the Lord. He determined. The word there is that he insisted by force. He said, "There is no way we are going to go unless this man is coming with us." Praise the Lord. "And Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." Verse 39, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas." Now, who is Silas? We didn't read it, but what had happened was that they had this conference in Jerusalem. Then a letter had been written to the Gentile church, and they gave it to Silas and a few other men to come and read to them. So they didn't give it to Paul and Barnabas. So Silas and those men came, read it to all the churches. When they finished reading it, four of them went back to Jerusalem, but Silas stayed to do the work. So, when Barnabas and Paul separated, Barnabas went with Mark to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas, a ready hand and a strong hand, and they went and continued the work. I was looking through some commentaries as I was preparing for this. And somebody said that the reason why Paul and Barnabas had a difference in that place is that Paul looked at people and asked, "What can this man do for the work of God?" You know, that's how Paul looks at people. He looks at you. "What can you do for the work of God? Okay, you can do. Okay, come, let's go. What can you do for the work of God? Okay, let's go. If you can't do anything for the work of God, he will leave you and move to the next person who can do something for the work of God." Barnabas will look at people and say, "What can the work of God do for this man? How can the work of God change this person? How can the work of God transform this person's life?" That's the difference there that was going on. Paul looked at Mark and said, "Mark can't do the work of God." Barnabas looked at Mark and said, "The work of God can change this man." And he insisted to the point that he separated from his best friend. Amen. I'm about to conclude. Many years later, almost like 20 years later, we come back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul now said, "This same Mark that I refuse to take, bring him to me because I need him for my ministry." At the time he was about to die, in prison, about to finish, Paul said, "Find Mark. Look for Mark. Bring him to me, for he's extremely useful to me for the ministry." Little faith can make a big difference. Prior to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, let's read that Colossians chapter 4, 1. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. This is in between this Acts 15 and the 2 Timothy 4. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, look at what Paul said about Mark. He said, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. And Marcos, sister's son to Barnabas, hallelujah, hey, touching whom you have received commandment, if he comes unto you, receive him. Because everybody knew the story of how Barnabas and Paul separated on the account of Mark. So Paul is writing to people and saying, if Mark comes, look, I'm telling you, this man has changed. Receive him. He went on to say, and Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. Look at verse 11. He said, these only, so Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, these only are my fellow workers, unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Let me close by bringing out 3 main points from this story I have just told about how a little faith can make a big difference. This Mark, as some of you know, is the writer of the Gospel according to Mark. And the Gospel according to Mark is the original synoptic gospel. What that means is that Mark was the first to write that story because he heard it directly from Peter. Because Peter called Mark my son. Because Mark was actually a convert of Peter. Heard it directly from Peter and penned it down. So that's why it's that short. But Matthew and Luke wrote their own gospels with Mark as the source material. So you would not have the gospel if this Mark did not write it. Can somebody say amen? Three things I want to bring out as I close. First of all, number one, little faith can make a big difference. Like everyone else, you have faith that can make a difference in someone's life or in the world. Romans 12, verse 3 says, God has given to every man a measure of faith. Can somebody say, God has given me a measure of faith? The issue is not whether you have faith or you don't have faith. The issue is what are you using your faith for? How are you using your faith? Can I hear amen? In fact, I was explaining this to somebody one time. I said, even the thing you call doubt is actually faith. So if you say, for example, I do not believe in X, what that means is that I believe in not X. Hello? Do you understand that, Matt? If you say, I do not believe in X, what you are saying is, I believe in not X, in something that is not X. So even saying I don't believe in something is a statement of faith. And that's why the problem is not whether you have big faith or small faith. The issue is what have you used your faith to believe? The people used their faith to believe that Saul could not ever repent and that he was pretending and he's trying to kill them and he's a bad man. Therefore, they would not even fellowship with him. They used their faith to believe that. But here comes a man called Barnabas who, instead of using his faith to believe that, used his faith to believe, no, Jesus can change somebody. Hallelujah. And when Jesus is on the hand, when the hand of Christ is on someone, that person may be bad today, but he'll be great tomorrow. It's not whether you have big faith or small faith. The question is whether you are using that faith to believe a truth or a lie. And that's why in John chapter 16, Jesus Christ said, all sin is a question of belief. What do you believe? Some of us here, see, then you believe yourself that you can't do much. And that's why you are not doing much. The day you change your mind, this thing I'm talking about, I've experienced it personally. The moment I can change what I believe about something, my actions begin to change. I don't want to give some personal examples. So, the moment I can change my belief about something, the moment I can believe For example, I'm not saying this is the case, but let me talk about my relationship with my wife, for example. The woman that can believe in my heart that no matter the outward thing I see her do, this woman is a good woman and she has a good intention. If I can believe that, you will see that how I act automatically changes. The moment I am acting in a mean way to her and in a terrible way to her, when I look back, I see it is because I have believed that something is wrong with her. It's not a question of whether you have big faith or small faith. The question is, what have you used that faith to believe? And that's why little faith makes a big difference. And here's some of the points that I put here. Saul's life was almost ruined and almost going to the darkness of history because of what people believed about him. Until one man came and changed his belief about Paul, Saul. And that was why he came out of obscurity. Amen. And that's why the supreme goal of the devil is not to try to make your faith weak. It's to try to make your faith believe a lie. Can I hear amen? You know, one thing I have found is that if you find someone and you start believing good things about the person, after a while, that good thing will come out. But if you find someone, no matter how good the person is, and you start believing bad things about the person, after a while, that bad thing will come out. So use your faith to make a positive difference. Don't use your faith in a negative way. Praise the Lord. Everyone has faith. Question is, how are you using your faith with your children? How is your faith with your husband, with your wife, with your family members? Praise the Lord. Second point I want to bring out from here is, you do not need a big faith to make a big difference. Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 to 23, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will move. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter how bad someone is. If you have positive faith in the person, eventually that bad thing in the person will change. That's how it works. Faith can move every mountain. And I have seen it in my own relationship with people. I've seen people whom they say, this one is a lost case. And I say, in fact, this one I call a lost case is a won case for me. And I just change my belief. I start speaking. I start acting. I start talking differently with the person. And soon enough, you discover that that person changes. What words can change? Faith can change. Faith can change. It was Chris Vallotton who said from Reading Bible, Better Bible Church in Reading, I was saved when I put my faith in Jesus, but I was changed when I found that Jesus put his faith on me. Faith in Jesus saves you. Jesus' faith in you transforms you. Because once you now see Jesus expects you, Jesus believes in you, Jesus. I remember one day, one of the scariest things Jesus Christ has said to me, because I was asking Jesus, Master, why are you giving me this assignment? I'm not good enough. I'm not competent. There are better people better than me. I have all these weaknesses in my life. Take it away. I don't want this assignment. Give it to somebody else. And he said to me, I trust you. I allow you to do it because I trust you. I say, Chai! So all the bad things I wanted to do, I had to stay away from doing them because I will remember, but Jesus Christ trusts me, so I need to be careful. That's what faith does. All of a sudden, you are lifted to a place where you are compelled to not feel the trust that was reposed on you. You want to make a difference in this world? Find someone that the world has given up on, like Paul. Or like John Mark. And say, I don't have money to give you. I can't change you. I can't do things for you. But I can believe in you. Because I can see the goodness of God in you. Can I hear amen? Finally, the point I want to bring out here, one last point I want to bring out here is that giving someone the gift of your faith, the salt of your faith, is highly risky. but it has a potential for huge payoffs. You know, when I was thinking about this, yes, these are two accounts of people that Barnabas took risk on. Paul and John. But I want you to know that I'm fully convinced that these were not the only two that he took risk on. I'm sure there were some he believed in and they disappointed him big time. But if he had refused because he was disappointed in one place to put the faith in another person, he would never have gotten a Mark. He would never have gotten a Paul. It's very risky and it's very costly. It's very costly. Later on, when you read the story of Barnabas, you will see that that act he took of going to go and bring Paul and make him a pastor in his church, it ostracized Barnabas from the Jerusalem church. In Galatians chapter 2, the Bible says they now sent spies to come and find out what Barnabas is doing with Paul in that place from Jerusalem. This was the same Barnabas who in Acts chapter 4, the whole Jerusalem church had praised him and him and give him an award as one of the best brethren. In Galatians chapter 2, they were now sending spies because he took a risk on Paul. And then, of course, we can see the one when he took a risk on Mark because he insisted. Paul, the same thing I did for you, I have to do it for John Mark. You want to go with Silas because Silas is a solid brother. What solid brother? You know, eventually Silas and did everything he wanted to do. But Mark, we are reading his book. Can I hear amen? You know, he took a great risk and it cost him his flesh. As I was thinking, I said, Holy Ghost, but wasn't there a third option? Why did they have to split? And the Holy Ghost said, yes, there was a third option. Who knows what the third option was? I was thinking, I thought throughout this morning, I said, God, what was the third option? Because there were like two options. It's either you go with Mark, and we go together, or we go separate ways. But there's a third option. Who knows what the third option is? Who can come up with the third option? Eh? No, it's not. The Barnabas never agreed to abandon Mark. The four of them go together. Because I don't talk about it. Because later on, Paul was now going with Timothy and going with Titus and going with, they now became four of them go together. Four of them go together. So, brethren, let's not let the devil confuse us. There's always a third option. There's always a third option. Four of them could have gone together. And then when they get to a place and Mark is slowing down, Timothy, Silas and Paul will continue. Later on, Barnabas and Mark will join them. Was that not what was happening later on? What was happening later on? What was happening later on? But at the instant of that argument, the same thing you were arguing against was what you are now doing. But I thank God for God. Can I hear amen? Because it's what is clear to me is that years later, Mark joined that missionary work. That's what he was writing in Colossians. This is my fellow laborer. Mark joined it. Amen. I want to close. Jesus Christ says, let's bow our heads. Jesus Christ says, you are the salt of the earth. You have a small faith that can make a big difference in somebody's life. Maybe someone comes to the church today for the first time. He or she may not know anybody, may not be well-dressed, may not know a word of the Bible, may be having a bad time in their life. Is there going to be a Barnabas that will say, I will take your hand and make you my friend? I will depart to Tarsus. I will go to you. I will come to you. I will find you wherever you are because I believe in what Jesus can do with you. I want you to begin to speak to the Lord. How can my little faith make a big difference? Maybe there's someone that you are trying to make a Christian, trying to convert into Christian, trying to get them to know the Lord Jesus. I think maybe you should stop preaching to them and start believing in them. stop inviting the person to church for a while and start hanging out with the person, saying, because I want to find you, I want to know who you are. Others may have quit on you, but I will not quit on you, because I believe that Jesus can transform you. That's how your little faith can make a big difference. You invest in the person's life. You give the person resources. You bless the person with gifts. You become the person's closest friend, because you have faith that there's no life that God cannot change. Hallelujah. Or maybe there's someone in your place of work or someone in church that you are finding hard to get along. Don't be like Paul. Don't condemn somebody to the dustbin of history. Don't say, what can this man do for me? Or what can this man do for God's work? But ask yourself, what can involving this person in God's work do for the person? Can you believe in me? Can you believe in her? Can you believe in him? Can you have a little faith that can make a big difference? Oh, I am so glad that Barnabas had a little faith in Paul, in Saul of Tarsus. I'm so glad that he had a little faith at the cost of his friendship in John Mark. And that little faith made a big difference.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this audio message from Grace Life Center Charismatic Renewal Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit our website www.gracelifecenter.com or call 657-206-7729.
Break every chain, break every chain, yeah, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.